For the word, which is truth, which is pure, which is God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God. What a blessing it is that we can go through it again here tonight and just sit at your feet and allow the Good Shepherd to minister to his flock. Even as David prayed, that's my prayer tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord. May you be blessed by what is shared tonight from your pulpit in your church. And I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. The recall of Saul. We'll see what that means here in a moment. Recall's a pretty popular word these days, especially in California. But my Bible tells me in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And I think that's one of the major problems in our nation today, is we have ungodly men and ungodly women ruling our nation. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn back to God. We were not really born to live under a democracy, even though it's good if we do it God's way. But we were born, created by God, to live under a theocracy. And theocracy means to be governed by God. And there's no greater place, no better way to live your life than to be governed by God. It's a major blessing. And it just blows me away why people would resist God and resist the Bible and resist his word and want to live their lives their own way. And it's just a dead-end street. I know. I've been there. And so tonight, when we look at chapter 14 and 15 in 1 Samuel, at this point, King Saul is in a downward spiral. Didn't take Saul long to show his true colors. He was more concerned with his pride and his self-centeredness than obeying God's commands. The people said they wanted a king to rule over them like the pagan nations. And Samuel really got upset. And God said to Samuel, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." And that's what happens when people turn their back on God. They're rejecting him, and you know they want to do it their way. And I often say the number one song in hell will be "I Did It My Way." And how sad it is that man is hell-bent on living in rebellion against God. And so back in chapter 13, Samuel rebuked Saul, as Saul took it upon himself to do only what the high priest was allowed to do. He offered up a burnt offering to the Lord. And God sets his standards in his word. And out of the Old Testament laws, he said that the burnt offerings were to only be offered up by the high priest. When Samuel confronted Saul, Saul lied, made excuses for his disobedience to the Lord, playing dodgeball with God. Many people still do that today. They lie. They make excuses for their sin. They play dodgeball with God. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." You see, when Saul was established as king, Samuel wrote in a book all of the religious laws that the king was supposed to obey, and how he would conduct himself as he oversaw God's people. And it didn't take Saul long to foolishly disregard God's commandments. "But now," Samuel said to Saul, "the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart." Next week, when we get into chapter 16, the scene is going to change. Israel will now have a man after God's own heart. We know who that is. It'll be King David. Man after God's own heart. And we'll see a major difference in the way that Israel is ruled by a king. But tonight in chapter 14, we read about the terrible job that Saul continues to do as Israel's king due to his decaying spiritual character. We've talked a lot about that lately in Sunday mornings and even on Wednesday nights. We're heading in one direction or another. rather moving forward and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or we're moving backwards. And Saul was moving backwards. His spiritual life and character were decaying. What a sad situation. And what leaders do is often a result of their spiritual condition. We can see that again today, be it America or any other nation around the world. We can see that effective leadership, true leadership, is based upon spiritual character. And if there's no spiritual character there, it's nothing but a downward spiral, demise. And chapter 14 opens with Saul's own son, Jonathan, defeating the Philistines. I love this story. I know I say that about every chapter, every book. And just him and his armor bearer take on a garrison of Philistine soldiers. I love this. And so let's look at the first section, verses 1 to 14. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side," but he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Abiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan was gone. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sene. The front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward, opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you, according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half acre of land. Wow. Don't you love it the way God works? He doesn't need multitudes. As Saul said to, excuse me, as Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "The Lord's going to work for us," verse 6. "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." As a matter of fact, God gets more glory when he does a miracle through just a few or even one. Unlike his father Saul, Jonathan's faith and trust was in the Lord. Isn't it interesting that his father was such a wretch as a king, but yet the king's offspring, his son Jonathan, was a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And later on, we're going to see he hooks up with David, a man after God's own heart. And sometimes that's often the case. Sometimes the most godly of sons and daughters come out of the most ungodly families. I've seen that happen so often. And unfortunately, sometimes it works in the opposite way. Sometimes in the godly families, there are rebellious children, sons and daughters that don't walk with God. But here we see that Jonathan's faith and trust was in the Lord. In verse 6, he trusted God for victory. He said, let us go. He includes the armor bearer. Let us go. It wasn't a one-man show. Humility. And again, that's something that his father didn't have. Saul was very proud. Saul was filled with himself. But Jonathan said, let us go. He was a humble man. He said, the Lord will work for us. In verse 6 again, he says, but many or few, nothing restrains the Lord from saving. And it's so true. When he says restrains there, it means nothing hinders God from working. The term is matsar in Hebrew. It means nothing can hinder the Lord from saving many, saving by many or by few. That's the God that we serve. If God is the same yesterday, today, and always, we don't have to worry about being outnumbered or, you know, we don't have to be fearful of multitudes of the enemies coming after us. God is on our side, and greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. And so be it many or few, nothing restrains the Lord from saving. Jonathan uses wisdom here, godly wisdom. What does he do? In verse 4, he goes to a place between passes. And on one side there was a sharp rock, and on the other side there was a sharp rock. And there was a place through there where they could ambush the enemy. You know, it's really cool. There's a guy by the name of General Allenby, years and years and years later, that read this scripture verse, and he went to that place, and he defeated the Turks in that very spot, just by using God's wisdom out of God's word. The very, very same location. Isn't that incredible? Hundreds of years later. And so Jonathan puts out what is commonly referred to in Scripture as a fleece. I'm sure we all know what a fleece is. In verse 9, he says, if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. How exciting, putting out a fleece. God, if you do this, we'll know that this is what you would have us to do. And his armor bearer trusted his godly wisdom. What a leader Jonathan was, even for one man, for his armor bearer. That his armor bearer trusted him because he knew he was a man of God, that he would do exactly what his master Jonathan asked him to do. To go up against a garrison of Philistines. Can you imagine? I think a lot of armor bearers would just turn and run, man. What are you talking about, dude? Are you crazy? But he knew the character. He knew the integrity of Jonathan because he had been with him a while. And his armor bearer trusted his wisdom, and Jonathan had a heart for God. You see where Jonathan includes God in this situation. Where Saul didn't. Saul would take it upon himself to go out and try to have victory over the enemy, and many times Saul would get whacked because he didn't seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And so God answered their fleece in verse 12. And the Philistines, of course, said, isn't this amazing? The exact words that Jonathan had said they would say if God was in this. And in verse 12, they said, come up to us, and we will show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. How exciting is that? God answered his fleece. You ever put out a fleece? I've done it before over the years. Lord, if you would have me to do this, just show me with this or show me with that. And many times God confirmed it. And I think it's so important to include God in every decision that you and I make, everyone, large or small. Sometimes even a small little decision where you think you don't need God's wisdom will backfire, and you'll make a mountain out of a molehill. I've done that so many times. But over the years, God has instilled within my heart to lay out a fleece. God, here's the situation. This is what we need to do, and I need you to do this to show me, to confirm that you're in this with me. And so God answers their fleece. The Philistines say, come up. And I can only imagine the adrenaline rush. Can you imagine when the Philistines said exactly what Jonathan had said? And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. The Lord did it. Even before they started climbing up the hill, they knew that they had victory over the Philistines. Imagine, they had that confidence in the Lord by faith. The Lord did it. He didn't say, you know, into my hand, but the hand of Israel. And here's something again that Jonathan had that his dad didn't have. He had humility. He trusted in the Lord. He didn't take credit for it. Oh, the Lord delivered them into my hand. No, he didn't say that. He said the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Israel because Jonathan represented Israel. He was one of their soldiers, and the armor bearer was one of Israel's soldiers, and they represented Israel, and God delivered them into the hands of Israel. And I think we need to be very, very careful when we begin to touch the glory of God. Don't leave fingerprints on God's word. Always give God the glory for every victory that you have. And you know what will happen? He'll continually give you victory and victory after victory after victory over whatever the situation is. We have to be very, very careful not to leave our fingerprints on the glory of God. And so the first slaughter, it says here, was 20 men. Imagine that, 10 to 1. And these two guys wipe out 20 guys. And it says, on a half acre of land, man, they just laid them out. They killed them all. Man, nothing restrains the Lord by many or by few. Remember what he had said? Nothing restrains the Lord. And God gave them victory over 20 men. And here's a lesson, first lesson of the night. Whenever we are surrounded by the enemy, or when we face overwhelming odds, we can always trust him and rely on him for victory. Don't look at numbers. Don't listen to the things that they say. Because Satan wants to put fear in your heart by the things that he says and by trying to outnumber you and all these other things. You know what? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he will give you victory. I love the story in the Old Testament where one angel wiped out 180,000 of the enemy soldiers. 180,000, one angel. That's the God that we serve. And you know what? God is never intimidated by size or numbers. Never, never, ever. So watch what happens next. Look at verse 15. And again, I love this. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the raiders, not Oakland or L.A., the garrison and the raiders also trembled. God can make the raiders tremble. And the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. Look at God. Man, oh man. Just this one small skirmish in the midst of all the Philistines and the soldiers all around them. And look what it did. It caused the whole garrison to tremble. Through two men, God caused all of the Philistines to tremble. And not only that, God sends an earthquake. And then they really trembled. God is able to rock the earth if he has to. Whatever it takes. And again, in Scripture, look at the many ways God has put fear into the hearts of the enemy. Hailstones, thunder, lightning, you know, shaking the earth, whatever it might be. God can use many, many different ways to defeat the enemy. And look what happened here, man. They were really trembling. Verse 16. Meanwhile, back at Saul's camp. What's Saul doing all this time? Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away. Saul's soldiers are looking, what was going on with the Philistines? And they're going, man, look at those people. The multitude is just melting away. And they went here and there. They were scattered. And then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. Saul's wondering, who did this? Wow. Who caused all of these people to tremble in the earth, to rock and roll? And so what does he do? He has a roll call to see who has gone from them. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. They were the only two missing. You would think that Saul would be shocked. His son and his armor bearer were the ones that did this. But you know what? Oh, prideful Saul, watch what happens now. And Saul said to Ahiah, bring the ark of God here, For at the time the Ark of God was with the children of Israel. And now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. And so Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. And so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. And so here we see Saul's watchmen pulling guard. And all of a sudden they see something's going on here, something strange going on, confusion. And they see the enemy just melting. And so when they had a roll call, only two men in the army were missing, Jonathan and his armor bearer, which showed who it was that caused all this to happen. Of course, the Lord was with them. And so immediately Saul calls for the priest and the Ark of the Covenant. But then look what happens. As Saul notices the noise from the camp increasing, he tells the priest to remove his hand. How sad. Look at the difference between Saul and his son. There's a priest, the Ark of the Covenant, and Saul is seeking God's will and wanting the priest to have his hand on the ark and pray and intercede. And what does he do? He tells the priest to remove his hand. Stop seeking the Lord. How sad. How sad. And so he rallies his troops, figuring he didn't need God's help. And also, there were some Hebrews who had defected, it says. They were with the Philistines. And all of a sudden, when all this began to break loose, they turned on the Philistines and joined back in the battle with the Hebrews. And notice, down in verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted from Beth-Aven. Why did the Lord give them victory? It wasn't because of Saul. Saul wanted the priest to remove his hand. Saul didn't want to include God in the victory. And the reason Israel had victory here in this account is because of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Because they were faithful. Just two men out of all of these soldiers were faithful to God. And look what God did. It says that the Lord saved Israel that day just by two men. But the battle continues on, it says, in Beth-Aven. In the meantime, Saul, who had stopped seeking the Lord, as it just told us a moment ago, now opens his mouth, not with a fleece, but in the flesh. And he makes a foolish, rash oath. Look at verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is a man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Can you see the personal pronouns here? You see who thinks he's in control? The one that rejected God in the battle, Saul. I have taken vengeance on my enemies. But I'll tell you what, he's in for a hard lesson here. Notice, now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. And what is the oath? Saul said, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening. Oh boy. Notice, but Jonathan had not heard. His father charged the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it into a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, he's got wisdom, doesn't he? My father has troubled the land. Look now, how my countenance has brightened, because I've tasted little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Whoa, look at this. And again, with what a tremendous contrast that we see between father and son, between Saul and Jonathan. We see the man of the flesh, Saul. He told the people not to eat, not to take food, lest they be cursed. How sad. You know what? If you're in a battle and you've got soldiers under you, you want to make sure they're strong and they're ready. And you got to make sure that they've got food in their belly. The last thing you want is them to be growing weak in the battle, growing faint. And Jonathan puts out a fleece by faith, and Saul puts out a rash oath with a curse. For Jonathan in verse 6, it's the Lord. For Saul in verse 24, he says, before I have taken vengeance, before my enemies. And you can see the difference between father and son. For Jonathan and his armor bearer, there was deliverance, we saw in verse 10. For Saul's men in verse 24, these guys are distressed. They're filled with fear because of this oath, because of this curse. And look what Saul had done. He had totally disheartened the whole army. And they're gonna find out real quick when they get defeated. And you know what's incredible, on the other hand, is because Jonathan was an encourager, with his armor bearer, they defeated the whole Philistine garrison. You see the difference here? Jonathan was concerned for the people. Saul was just concerned for himself. And we need to be very, very careful in the time in which we live. Are you others-minded? You've heard me many times over the years talk about that word others, O-T-H-E-R-S. You are either going to be others-minded or you're going to put a B in front of that word, and people are going to be a bother to you. Do people bother you or are you others-minded? I actually ran into a Christian the other day that said they hate people, and it broke my heart. Because my Bible very clearly says, how can you say you love God and hate man who is created in his image? We're to love everybody. There's no perfect people in this world. We're all worthy of hell, every single one of us. We've all earned it. We deserve it. But look at the love and grace and compassion that Jesus Christ extended to you. And because we are his ambassadors, because we are his representatives, we are to extend that love to others. But many times I see Christians pointing the finger at people, pointing out their sin. Who do you think you are? But you know what? The Apostle Paul laid out a list of sins and said that those who practice these things should not inherit the kingdom of God. And in the next verse, he says, but such were some of you. We have to be very, very careful when we point the finger at others. You're either others-minded or they're bothers to you. I was reading last night. I'm going through the book of Matthew again, my own study time. And the religious people, the Pharisees, came down on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was sitting with a bunch of tax collectors and wine bibbers and prostitutes. He was sitting with sinners. How do you treat sinners? You know, I almost love being around them. I would much rather be around a bunch of sinners than a bunch of hypocritical Christians, to be honest with you. A bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of phonies. I like to be in a situation where maybe my light will shine. Maybe the door will open for me to minister to these people, be they tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards, whatever it might be. But such were some of us. And I think it's about time the church woke up and had a broken heart for the lost, instead of pointing the finger at them. Verse 25. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. Oh, man. And when they had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan didn't hear, right? There was the honey, and he saw it. Isn't it amazing the things that we find in the Old Testament or even through Scripture that today have the same effect? Honey is energy food. Honey is good for you. And here he is, and Jonathan knew that the honey was energy food. There it was on the ground. God had provided it for the people, but none of the people ate of it because of the curse. Because of the curse of his father, Saul. But Jonathan, who had not heard about the oath, he ate some. And man, all of a sudden this guy's shining. He's bright. Woo, got energy. He didn't have to drink a monster. He didn't need a Red Bull. He had honey. All natural. And look what it did. His countenance brightened. What a contrast we see here between Saul's army, stressed out, distressed, bummed out, depressed, and Jonathan, delightful. What a difference. Verse 28. One of the people said, "Your father strictly charged." The people with an oath saying, "Cursed is a man who eats food this day." And the people were faint. These poor guys, man, they're starving. They needed some energy. They had the Philistines there awaiting them to go into battle. And man, these guys are weak, faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance is brightened because I've tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now there would not have been a much great slaughter among the Philistines." And so here we see that for Saul, he was troubling the land with his leadership. What a poor leader. And it's sad for me to say this evening that we have a lot of leaders that are troubling our land today because of ungodly decisions and ungodly favor. Behavior, it's really, really sad what's going on. We're supposed to have people in our government of the people, by the people, for the people. And a lot of these political leaders are just getting wealthy in politics today. That's not the reason we have people in office. We are to be a nation governed by God. We're to be one nation under God. And how many of our leaders are really governing us by the word of God today? Not very many. And Saul was troubling the land with his leadership, but Jonathan, his concern was for God and his people. And that's what it means to be a child of God. When we love God and we love his people and we have a broken heart for what's going on in people's lives, and I'm sure Jonathan's heart was broken for all these people that are weak because they're starved. Verse 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aijalon, and so the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Look how desperate they are. And they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." He said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." And then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. Who am I? So here, Saul's ridiculous oath not only angered Jonathan, but it caused panic and put Israel in danger. You see what ungodly decisions can do. An ungodly oath causes damage. They were so starved, they were in such desperation that they rushed to the spoil of the Philistines and they slaughtered the animals and they were just eating the meat raw, drinking the blood. They were starved. How sad that, you know, Saul would put them in a position where they would do this. And Saul, whom I'm sure had a full belly, why? Because the king had to eat. He rebukes him, says, "Do not sin against the Lord." Oh, really, Saul? Do not sin against the Lord. And so they bring their oxen and they slaughter them there. And finally, Saul builds his first altar to the Lord. Yeah, finally. He's been in office as king for several years now. And he had never built an altar to the Lord, a place for sacrifice, a place to meet with the Lord. You've often heard me say, we as believers need to have a place to meet with the Lord. Jesus oftentimes said, go into your closet. Now, I don't recommend going into the closet, but, you know, some closets are big enough today. You go in there and find peace and quiet, have a little chair and a little table, whatever, and your devotionals, whatever it might be. But we all need to have a place like an altar where we can meet with the Lord. We hear a lot about altered lifestyles today, but in the wrong way. We need altered lifestyles because we meet at the altar with the Lord so that he can alter us. And so here Saul builds his first altar to the Lord. But you know what it was? His last resort. How sad. You know, it's really sad. Throughout Saul's reign, he only sought the Lord after he had tried everything else in his own power. This time, for Saul, it's too late. Check this out, verse 36. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them under the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. Okay, Saul, you got an altar now? Let's draw near to God. Let's see what happens. And so Saul asked counsel of God. Wow, but watch this. Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. Wow, that's pretty heavy. And Saul said, come over here, all of you, chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. You know what the sin was that day? It was him. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore, Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And so Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And what they did was cast lots. And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. You see, Saul didn't know that Jonathan ate of the honey. He cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonathan. And so Saul says to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And notice what Jonathan did. He told him the truth. Didn't play dodgeball like Dad does. And Jonathan told him. And he said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die. Whoa. Saul answered, look at this. God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Wow, his own son. Because his own son disobeyed a stupid curse, a stupid oath that he made. And he says, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, look at this, all of a sudden the people are going to rise up. The people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. And so the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. And then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Isn't that amazing? The people stood up for the man of God. They knew that Jonathan was a godly man, and they were not going to let Saul put his son to death because of some stupid curse, some stupid oath that Saul made in the flesh. And so Saul established, verse 47, his sovereignty over Israel, and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Yeshui, and Malchishua. And the name of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merab, and the name of the younger, Mishal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Look at this. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. Why was there war with the Philistines all the days of Saul's life? Because back in verse 46, he didn't complete the job. He didn't completely annihilate and wipe out the Philistines. Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went their own way. And you know what? It's gonna come around. What goes around, comes around, they say. It's just like sin in our lives. In a moment here, Saul is going to be told to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And he doesn't do a thorough job. The Amalekites are a picture of sin in our lives. When God tells us to eliminate or to wipe out any particular sin in our life, we need to completely eradicate it, get rid of it, and don't go back. And you know what happens? Compromise again with Saul. He doesn't completely wipe out the Amalekites. And by the time we get to the end of the book here, the Amalekites are going to come full circle, and it's going to be the Amalekites that will kill Saul and his three sons, and they will behead Saul on Mount Gilboa. You see what happens? Sin wants to destroy us. God gives us his word to help us have victory over sin. And when we obey God, we eradicate the sin in our lives. But there's too many people today that don't do a thorough job. And the next thing you know, it comes full circle and takes them out. Chapter 15. Saul again is in a downward spiral. God still gives Saul another chance yet to prove himself. And again, watch what happens. Verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." And again, look at Samuel, this man of God, this high priest. He was still, you know what we're going to see here in a moment, he still loved Saul. Even though Saul was a terrible king, even though Saul was a compromiser, even though Saul got Israel into all sorts of trouble, Samuel still loved him and interceded for him in prayer. And here he again admonishes him, "Saul, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." How simple is that? Do what God tells you. But you know what? The same holds true for you and I today. Do we obey God's word? When we come to Bible study, when we go to church, when we read our devotionals, do we take what we learn and apply it to our lives? Are we doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving ourselves? Sometimes we can put ourselves in the same position as Saul. We know intellectually what to do, but we don't walk it out, and we get in a jam. And this, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," and this is when Saul should have been listening up. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek," the Amalekites, "for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt." When Israel came out of the promised land, they were headed to Canaan, and the Amalekites came and they ambushed Israel, tried to take him out. "Now," God says, "go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." People think that's pretty cruel, but you know what? That's exactly what they did to Israel. Not only that, God knew the character of this people. He knew they were malicious people. He knew they were anti-Semitic. God sees the whole picture, we don't. And when God sees a nation or a people that need to be completely wiped out, he does it. He knows the beginning and the end. And so here we see, he tells them, just take them all out, wipe them out, utterly destroy all that they have and all of them. And so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them." You see, the Amalekites were mixed with the Kenites. The Kenites were related to Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And he wanted them to get out of where the Amalekites were to safety. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." And so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. You see the disobedience here from King Saul. God said, wipe them all out, including the king, including their oxen, and including all their livestock. But again, we see Saul was disobedient to God's command. Watch this. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king." This is God speaking. This king, of course, he was a king like the other nations. That's what Israel wanted. "I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." Remember I mentioned about Samuel loving Saul? Wanting Saul to be on the right track? Telling him to obey the commands of the Lord? And look here, when God told him what had happened, Samuel cried out to the Lord all night long. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself." Look at this guy. "And he has gone all around, passed by and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Look at this guy. What a jiver. Modern terminology. I don't think jiver's in the Old Testament, but "Blessed are you of the Lord," is Saul to Samuel. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He was a pretender. But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Uh-oh. Yeah, wait a minute, dude. You told me you wiped out everything and all of a sudden I hear the sheep and the oxen? And Saul said, this guy never runs out of excuses. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen." Look at this. "To sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Whoa, what a liar. Wouldn't it be cool if when we say liar, liar, pants on fire, did it really happen to somebody? Oh, that'd be awesome, man. There'd be no more fake news. Wouldn't it be funny watching a news program and they tell a lie and all of a sudden the guy has to get out of his seat because his pants are on fire, you know? Liar, liar, pants on fire. But my Bible tells me that liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Their pants are going to be on fire with the rest of their whole body. Liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to always tell the truth, people. Notice this, and this really stood out to me. He said, "To sacrifice to the Lord your God." Wait a minute here. He didn't say, "My God." How sad. Is it by accident or coincidence? No, because in verse 21 and in verse 30, he says the same thing. Look at verse 21. "To sacrifice to the Lord your God." in Gilgal. Oh, man. Imagine that, your God. Look at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord, your God. Wow. If you are a true believer, if you are a child of God, if you're a born-again Christian, he is your God. It's a personal relationship. It's not somebody else's. Our God must be personal in our own lives. You can't get in on grandma's relationship with God or mom and dad's relationship with God. He's got to be your God. He's got to be your personal Lord and Savior. And how sad it is, three times Saul blows his cover, your God. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. Modern terminology, shut up. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Uh-oh. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, meaning when you were humble, when you were nothing in your own estimation, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Do you know that all evil is in the sight of God? Do you know that God sees everything? Everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He sees every sin that man commits. Everything is done in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Are you kidding me? Come on, dude. And gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder of the sheep and oxen. Look at it, he blames the people. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Ooh, here's a heavy one. I got this highlighted and circled and arrows pointing to it and got it in purple. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 13:14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We need to obey God, folks. To obey is better than sacrifice. You know, there's a lot of people today that bring all these sacrifices and all this stuff, but they don't obey God. God is more concerned with our obedience than our sacrifice. Look at this. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Wow, that's where the title came from. The recall of Saul. Saul has just been recalled by God. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Isn't that heavy? Do you know the word witchcraft in the New Testament is pharmakia? And you know what that refers to? The illicit use of drugs. Do you know people that illicitly use drugs in America are practicing witchcraft? Pharmakia is the term. Witchcraft, idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, finally. But it's too late. You know why? Because this is not godly sorrow. This is remorse, okay? Remorse is being sorry for getting caught. Repentance is being broken and saying, God, I won't do this again. Godly sorrow brings forth repentance unto salvation. It was Judas Iscariot that had remorse as well, but he didn't have repentance. How sad. Oh, I've sinned. I've transgressed a commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Oh my gosh. Here's the problem right there. Sums it up. He said it for himself. He feared the people more than he feared God. And how sad it is when even in ministry today and in leadership today, we have pastors, teachers, leaders that would much rather please the people than please God. People get offended when you preach the word. And you know what? I just deliver the mail. This is God's word. And we've had people tear up the bulletin, walk out of the church, get ticked off, burn off out of the parking lot, as if I'm the one that's laying out the standard. I'm just sharing the very thing that they need to hear to deliver them from hell. And what do? They get angry at me. I don't yell and scream at the people. I don't damn anybody. I don't, you know, curse anybody. I just give them the truth of God's word because it's the truth that sets you free. I'm not going to condemn you, but such were some of you applies to me as well. I don't come down on people. When I come down on people, it's to embrace them and to hug them and to share the love of Jesus Christ because I want them to come to know the love of God. And look here, man, this is insane. Oh, he was remorseful, but he wasn't repented. Now look what he does. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." We know who that is. We'll find out next week. King David. "And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent," speaking of God. Then he said, "Saul, I have sinned, yet honor me. Now please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, return with me that I may worship the Lord, your God." Oh, are you kidding me? This guy just doesn't get it, man. And he wants Samuel to forgive him for his sins. Samuel can't forgive anybody. Samuel can point him to the one that can forgive him. And again, that's all I do in ministry today, is I point people to the one that can forgive them for all of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness and make them new creations in Christ, give you a new heart, a new home, and the hope of heaven one day. And you can become a child of God just by believing God's word and obeying it. "I have sinned, yet honor me now." Are you kidding me? "Please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord, your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul. Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag." This will make you gag. "The king of the Amalekites here." Oh, okay, look at this. "And Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.'" Yeah. Give me the royal treatment here. I'm king. You know, he says, "The bitterness of death is past," meaning he thinks he's going to be spared, right? Check this out. I love this. "But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Whoa. Righteous indignation. Man, oh man, he hacked him into pieces. You know the crazy thing about Agag? And again, if we don't completely eradicate sin in our lives, it makes a comeback. And do you know that Agag, 500 years later, guess who one of his relatives was? Haman. Does that sound familiar from the book of Esther? Haman. He wanted to wipe out the Jews, this anti-Semite. You know the rest of that story. Yeah. And it was Haman, an Agagite, that tried to exterminate the Jews. You see why God says to get rid of something, completely do away with it? Amazing. And so it says that Agag was singing the old song, "I Fall to Pieces." And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Look at the heart of Samuel. He loved Saul. He mourned for him. He grieved. And it says, nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Wow. Sin is always a lose-lose situation. Always. And I'll close with this one last comment. You know what Saul's losses were? He lost his best friend, Samuel, because of his sin. He lost his ministry because of his sin. He lost God's blessing because of his sin. He lost his life because of his sin. And at the last chapter, you can read it, the last chapter of 1 Samuel, he loses all three of his sons because of his sin. How sad. So you tell me. Sin is always a lose-lose situation. Sin never accomplishes anything good. Never, never, ever. It can't. And that's why it's so important for all of us to walk in obedience to God. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. And better yet, walk out God's Word. The last couple of Sundays I was sharing with the congregation, in this book alone, there are more than 30,000 promises from God to you and to me. More than 30,000 promises in 188,000 verses. That means there's one godly promise out of every six verses in this book. But how many Christians know that? Also shared this last Sunday, Psalm 139 says that God's precious thoughts towards you and me, if they could be numbered, they were numbered more than the sand. Look at all the sand in the desert. Look at all the sand throughout the world, Sahara Desert, you name it. Every little grain of sand all over. Even if you're eating clam chowder and you bite down on a grain of sand, I always go, precious thought, man, right in my clam chowder. You know? Every grain of sand on the planet is like a precious thought from God. He loves you. He adores you. But you know what? You'll never know that unless you spend time in God's Word and walk out God's Word. Put out fleeces. Invite Him to be in on everything you do. Let Him fight your battles, be great or small. Commit everything to the Lord, and you'll live a victorious life here on earth. And you know what, folks? Without Him, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. What a wonderful physical example of spiritual truth. How rebellion and disobedience can destroy lives. Not only the rebellious individual, but also many around him or her. And so help us, Lord, walk in obedience. Help us to be new creations in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Thank You, Father, that because of Jesus Christ, we can say, my God, You are my God. You are my Heavenly Father. Jesus, You're my Savior. And what a blessing it is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so help us, Lord. Stay focused on You, the author and finisher of our faith. We love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.